Okay, good morning. Praise the Lord. Blessed Easter to each one that is drawing near this morning on this resurrection morning. God bless you. He is risen. This is an unusual Easter Sunday service. Normally this room would be filled and there would be rejoicing and people saying He is risen to one another and hallelujahs. So maybe we can still say that together at home. You ready? He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. And we have such joy and faith and thankfulness in our hearts as believers. I want to thank each one for tuning in, for your lives, for your faith, for every precious brother and sister in this local church family, for each one of you that are connecting with us across this land and across the world at this unusual time in our history. And we are praying together that God would use what's happening in our world to draw people to Himself. And we're just praying for Him to do a deep work, and we're believing that. We're so thankful for, we've had so many people. Yesterday I was getting emails and texts from people in Pakistan, in Myanmar. I was going back and forth with a brother in India. I know people are listening in Germany and Hungary and Romania. Also getting messages from Zambia and other countries in Africa. It was so exciting to think of that many of you are tuned in with us this morning, and we thank God for you. Philippines, several from the Philippines that are listening. So God bless you, near and far. We rejoice and thank you that, thank God that we can be together in the faith with open Bibles and open hearts. Amen. If you're listening on Facebook, maybe right in this moment you could hit the share button, click the share button, and it would share this live link on your profile. It's an amazing opportunity to get the word out. So hit that share button right now. And if you haven't subscribed, please subscribe to studythework.co.uk. That's our YouTube channel, to stay connected with us. And now let's go to the word together. We'll read a couple of verses and then we'll pray, and then we'll be in Luke 24 this morning. So I'm going to read Luke 24, verse 44. And now He said to them, "These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and the repentance of forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in all nations." Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we take these moments as we are gathered together. Perhaps we're on our own this morning or with our families. We're gathered together in faith. Oh, Lord, we pray we would quiet our hearts. We would focus. We would not be distracted, but we would give you our attention, our focus this morning, as your word is open, that your Spirit will quicken our hearts, or that you would chase away any familiarity, but you would give us a focus in faith this morning, that you would quicken us by your Spirit and lead us, guide us in the truth, in your word, as we consider the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The resurrection, of course, is the most significant event. When we consider the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, these are the most significant events in all of human history. And the resurrection itself, it could not be overstated how important this is for the Christian and for the Christian faith. For without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no place for a living hope in the heart of a believer. But because he is risen, we also shall rise. And that's the great theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we also will rise. And this mortality will put on immortality. This perishable will put on imperishable. And then the saying will come to pass, death, where is your sting? Or grave, where is your victory? Because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel, there is no Christianity, there is no purpose in us being gathered this morning. There is no purpose in us living by faith. For verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, if we have hope in this life only in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitied and most miserable. But the next verse says, but he is risen. And it changes everything. So, we consider here in Luke 24, this wonderful chapter of that first Sunday morning after the cross. And very early in the morning, we have the women who go to the tomb. And we must try and imagine what this time was for the disciples. This was a time of great confusion, great fear, many questions. They were so disillusioned. They were fearful of as disciples. They were still shocked at what had happened. Although Jesus had predicted it all, they did not yet understand. They would have had fear and great sorrow, a great weight, a great burden in their hearts. But Jesus had told them that though they would have sorrow, it would be turned into great joy. On that Thursday evening in the upper room, he had said to them, John 16:20, Most assuredly, I tell you, you will weep and you will lament, and the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. But at this time, they were sorrowful. They were mourning. They were confused. They were disillusioned. Their whole world had collapsed. The bottom had fallen out for them. But the women came to the tomb early, and they saw that the stone was rolled away, and they saw the tomb was empty. And the angels were there, and the angels said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then they clearly told them, for he is risen. And the angel says, do you not remember that while he was with you, he told you saying in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And verse 8 here in Luke 24, and they remembered his words. They remembered the words of Christ, that he had told them that. That he had predicted that he would be taken, that he would be crucified, that he would rise again on the third day. And then they returned from the tomb and they told these things to the 11 and all the rest. The 11 were gathered there and all the rest, other disciples. They told these things to the disciples, to the rest. In verse 10, it says the apostles. And what was their response? Verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now, this is the first audience after the resurrection. This is the first audience bearing witness to a testimony of some who say that he is risen. That the angel had met them and told them this. They had an assurance in their heart that the Lord had risen. They were telling this group of men and others that were gathered, and they did not believe. These were the disciples. It's key to note that that first group, that first audience, was the disciples. It was the apostles. It was those who had walked with him for over 3 years and seen the miracles. marveled at the works of his hands, hung on the words that he had shared with them many times. They had broken bread with him. They had fellowship with him. They had seen things that could not be explained, other than concluding that he is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He is the Lord. And yet these are the same here. It says, when they heard the words of the resurrection, they said, oh, they are like idle tales. And they did not believe. These men would become writers of the New Testament. They would write, some of them would write the Gospels. Some of the Gospels, James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus did not believe at this time, not until after the resurrection, till after Pentecost. These men are fearful. They're in the room. They have no faith. They are not believing. But something will change these men for the rest of their lives. These same men, fearful and insecure and feeling as though they've come to the end of everything, their lives would be changed to such an incredible extent that they would even lay down their very lives for the sake of the gospel. These same men would boldly declare the gospel, even to the death, for all of them would face martyrdom for their faith because they were so fully persuaded of this central truth that he is risen. But the women are sharing and they are telling them, we have seen it, the angel told us, and they did not believe. And at this point, we enter another one of Luke's priceless, unique stories that's not recorded in the other Gospels. And it's the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this is what we'd like to focus on this morning. For at this moment, as they're all gathered and they are saying, no, these are idle tales and they are not believing, two of them slipped out and they began their journey 7 miles west of Jerusalem to Emmaus. These two disciples are on the road. And join me, if you will, in Luke 24:13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Notice it says two of them, indicating these are two of the disciples that were present. These were two who had also said, these are idle tales. And now they have their back to Jerusalem, their back to the cross, they're back to all of that, all that they have believed, and they are leaving, they are going to Emmaus. Their hearts are sad and grieved, and they are talking to one another, but not in faith, but in despair. They can't believe what has happened in verse 24. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. By the way, it's okay that they did this. They were 2 meters apart and they were only doing it for exercise. They were being careful of social distancing. No, I'm just kidding. But they were walking together on the road to Emmaus. And it says they talked together. Actually, the next verse says they talked or they conversed and they reasoned. And the word here for reason, it means to investigate together, to discuss a theme, to dispute, to inquire, to question with reasoning. And they are going round and round and round on what has happened. All these things that had happened, they would say to one another, perhaps, oh, these past days, what has happened? Can you believe it? Oh, boy, we thought he was the Messiah. We put our hopes and our trust in him. We thought he would be the one that would fulfill all the prophecies of the king and the kingdom. I can't believe what has happened. We remember, we saw the signs, we heard his words. I remember the day just a few days ago on the last Sunday, 1 week ago, when he rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday and all of the crowd, and we cried out as disciples, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what has happened a few days later? There has been such hatred expressed to him. He was rejected. He was sentenced by the leaders. They took him through the trials. They took him to Caiaphas and to Herod and to Pilate. And Pilate washed his hands, and the crowd cried, crucify him. And they took him out and they crucified him. Oh, I could never have imagined. The one that we had trusted, he is dead. It's over. It's gone. It's finished. And their hearts were heavy. And they were sad. Their faces were sad. But something was about to happen that would greatly change this. Let's look in verse 15. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's so beautiful. The resurrected Lord came alongside, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. It says that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They walked with him. They saw him, but they were kept from seeing that it was him. And he comes alongside and they're reasoning and he interrupts. He speaks and he says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So certainly it was evident on their face. It was clear in their conversation. They were troubled men. They were sad. And he baits them. He provokes them. He knows what the conversation is. Of course, he could even read their hearts and their minds. But he baits them. And he says, what is this conversation? Tell me. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you have not known the things which happened here these days? In other words, probably at this point, they stopped right in their tracks and they turned to him and looked at him and said, what? Where have you been? What planet are you from? Where have you come from that you would not know these things? In other words, everyone knows this. As Paul had said to Agrippa later, this thing was not done in a corner in Acts 26. This was front page news in Jerusalem. Everyone had heard about it. Everyone was talking about it. He says, Jesus says, what things? Oh, again, he plays along. He provokes them. He wants to draw out of them in their hearts. And he wants them to summarize their thinking. And this is what happens. So they say to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, I took note here that it's interesting they didn't say at this point that he was the Messiah, he was the Lord. They just say he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. Because it seems as though they had their hopes and their claims that he was the Messiah were lost. As the dust was settling in their heart, and Jesus was dead, they could no longer say anything more. He is a prophet, mighty in word and deed. They could no longer boldly say, at least in this moment, that he was the Messiah. They continue and say, and oh, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Oh, to say these words even was so hard for them. Oh, he was arrested. He was sentenced. He was taken. He was crucified. He is dead. This verse 21. Oh, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Notice this is in the past tense. Oh, we had hoped. We were hoping. That's not our hope anymore, of course, because he's dead. But we did believe. He was the one. We put our hopes in him. We were believing. We had trusting. But now our hopes are dashed. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. Then they add and say, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And it seems to imply that they were expecting that something special may have happened on that day. In fact, that's what the women who had said when they came into that room earlier that day in the morning and said, "He has risen, the tomb is empty, an angel has told us, it's the third day." And they said that. The angel had reminded them that Jesus had predicted he would die and on the third day he would rise again. Now, he goes on and really he summarizes that part when the women return. It says, verse 22, "Yes, and certain women from our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." These two did not believe that. They were struggling, they were reasoning, they were sad, they were grieved. But they tell this stranger, unbeknown to them, who was the risen Savior, the resurrected Messiah. They tell him this story. "Oh, these women came, they were idle tales to us." It says, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb." And this is speaking, of course, of Peter and John, who left that room, and they ran to the tomb, and they also found the tomb empty, it says. "They came to the tomb and found it as the women had said, but him they did not see." That's what the women said. And two of our leaders, they ran to the tomb. They didn't find him. It's crazy what they're saying. They're like strange tales. We are not buying it. So these two men share with Jesus their faith in the past tense, their hope in the past tense. Perhaps that's like many people today. They are walking on their road to Emmaus, so to speak, and they had their hopes invested in something, in a dream, in a future. One day when this happens, one day when I get my education or I get this job or I find my true love and I get married or I have a family or a house or whatever it might be. If I get those things, I put all of my hope in that, and they're living with some momentum because of this hope and this dream. And then it's all dashed and it crumbles to the ground. And they realize that they had put their hope in something that was not sure. That's how these men felt at this time. But that was about to change. But what happened with these men is what is needed for every one of us who maybe face discouragement or disillusionment. Or perhaps we look back over our life and we see how we were let down, or we were betrayed, or we were forsaken, or we were left. What happened? Oh, we need Jesus to come alongside and speak to us. We need an encounter with Jesus. We need to meet him personally. We need him to resurrect a hope in our hearts that's not founded on the things or the people of this earth or this time, but a hope that is rooted in him, in that he is true, that he is the Messiah, that he did come, he did die, he was resurrected, and he will come again. For that living hope should burn in the heart of every Spirit-filled believer. And even though things may crumble around us, and even though people may let us down in this world, we have an immovable hope. We have a sure foundation. But Jesus has spoken. Jesus has acted. Jesus has fulfilled the prophecies. There is no surer ground than Jesus. All other ground is sinking sand. Then he said to them, he spoke into their world, into their lives in this moment. In verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And all is a key word here. "You have failed to believe all that the prophets had spoken. For they believed in the prophecies that spoke of the king who would come and set up his kingdom and he would reign. But they failed to recognize and believe the prophecies that spoke about the suffering servant, the one who would suffer and die. They would read Isaiah 11, about the kingdom and the king, but they would read Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant who would bear the iniquities of us all, and they could not reconcile the two. They would say, that cannot be the Messiah, for our Messiah will reign. He will be a king. In fact, some rabbis taught that there must be two Messiahs. Ben-Joseph, Ben means the son of, the son of Joseph, and we know the suffering of Joseph. And then Ben-David, we know the glory of David in the kingdom. They were not able to see that these were one and the same. Because how could it be that the Messiah could both die, that he could suffer and he could die, but he would also reign? How can that happen? How is it possible that the Messiah would come, the promised one who would reign, and yet he would suffer and be rejected and he would die? How is it possible that he who died would also be he who reigns? And there's only one answer. It is the resurrection. It is the resurrection. So we could say all through the Old Testament that was very clearly implied and looked to, that yes, he would reign, but he would also suffer and he would die, because as the scripture has foretold and spoken, he will rise from the grave. Unbelievable. But they did not believe all that the prophets have spoken. Look at verse 26. Ought not Christ, and that the Messiah, ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Question mark. Ought this not to happen? And it means, was it not necessary? Was this not needful? And in fact, this is what the angels said to the women earlier in the chapter. Do you remember what Jesus said? That he must suffer and be crucified and rise again. Now, it's easy for us now as we look back. We have two testaments. We see the Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament fulfillment. We have the explanation of the epistles. We see clearly that he came once and he shall come again. And by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we easily see this and we can reconcile the scriptures that he would die, he would resurrect, he is risen, and he will return again. Jesus continues in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. Oh, don't you love this book? Don't you love every page, every chapter, every book in this Bible? Oh, don't you love learning the secrets and the mysteries and the prophecies and the promises and the types? For it is all concerning him. And we could say, oh, I would love to have been there that day when Jesus would expound to them all the scriptures, it says. He expounded to them in all the scriptures. That's why we love to be here or to draw near or to hear the word. There's no better charge, I don't think. As I read this, I thought, oh, that is a good charge for any pastor, any preacher, that you would expound to them in all the scriptures concerning Christ. I'm sure I miss a few targets as a pastor, as a preacher. And I want to thank this local church for their patience and their grace and their prayers. But may we not miss this target, that we are expounding the scriptures, that we are teaching the word, that we love expositional teaching and preaching that lays it out and gives the context and teaches the Bible and shows how it is all concerning him. In that sense, may we be good stewards and teach and preach the word of God, an open book, and that Christ would be revealed, and subsequently lives would be changed. This is the pattern that the apostles followed in the book of Acts. They would look in the Old Testament scriptures, and they would clearly bring to the surface and bring out in the most clearest explanation that this points to the person of Christ. Now at this time, these two men on the road to Emmaus, they are listening to the stranger who has joined them. They do not yet know that it is the Christ, and their hearts are beginning to glow. because of the words that he is sharing with them. Verse 28, and then they draw near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. Don't you love that? He can't help but sense a little bit of a sense of humor there with the Lord. He made out as if he was going to continue. Okay, that was a great conversation. Are your hearts glowing? Are your hearts burning? Oh, okay, see ya. And he's about to leave them. And of course, they say no, they plead with him, they beckon him. Verse 29, oh, please stay with us, for it is towards the evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. This word constrained him, to compel, to force, to plead, to entreat him. It's the same word that's used in Acts 16 when Lydia pleaded with Paul. She begged him, she constrained him to stay. She had heard the gospel, she'd been baptized with all her house. Their lives were changed and Paul was about to leave. No, please stay. Could you stay? Could you teach us? Could you encourage us? And Paul stayed and Jesus stayed. For that is the heart of God. For those who are seeking, those who would want to hear more, that is why we are here as a church. If anyone would say, oh, please come, please stay, please open the word, please teach us, speak to us, lead us, pray with us. That is why we are here as a local church and as Christians in the lives of others. It says, verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Now, this was just like any other Jewish meal. This wasn't communion or the Lord's Supper or anything. He was at the table. He broke the bread. It's interesting that he takes the position of the host. He breaks the bread and he gave it to them, and they would have seen this done on countless occasions. And in that moment, their eyes were opened. Now, we don't know why their eyes were opened. There's speculation. Perhaps they saw the nail prints. Perhaps they recognized his words that he used, or there was something familiar about it, the way he blessed the bread or the food. But we know this. God chose the moment to reveal himself. It's a passive voice, meaning they received the action of their eyes being opened. That moment they recognized, they knew, they were convinced that this was the risen Lord. And think for a moment, pause and imagine how that completely flipped everything. How every emotion would have transitioned to the opposite extreme. For surely their sorrow would have been turned into the greatest joy that no one would be able to take from them. And then we read these words, and he vanished from their sight. When I read that, I always think about when we're gathered in our church services and our hearts are burning as the scriptures are opened and as we are learning and considering him, and our hearts are burning, and then we say, okay, in Jesus' name, amen. And we say, oh, he's vanished out of our sight, but our hearts are burning. And that's how it should be. And we look to one another and we say, oh, didn't our hearts burn? Didn't that speak to you? Didn't that minister to you? When he spoke to us, look at that verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And this is key. When he spoke to us, when he opened the scriptures to us, when he blessed us with understanding, and that's what happens in the Christian life today, or should happen in the life of every believer and every church, that the scriptures are being opened, not just by the pastor, but by the Spirit, by Christ, that he is giving us understanding, and as he does so, our hearts burn. I love that Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of hearts to believe. And now this verse says that their hearts were burning. They were glowing with faith, for that is what happens. that we could be someone who is slow of heart to believe, but through the rhema and the quickening and the teaching and the preaching of the word of God and the spirit of God in our life, our hearts are quickened and our hearts burn with faith. For our natural tendency would be our soul cleaves to the dust in Psalm 119:25. But the second part of that verse says, but quicken me according to your word. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema, every living word from the mouth of God, through the preaching, through the teaching, through our devotion, through the word, by the Spirit, we are revived again and again. But it's important for us to know our tendency is that our tendency is to be slow of heart to believe. Our tendency is that our soul cleaves to the dust. And therefore, I must put myself in a place where I am able to be quickened according to the word, that my hearts would burn and glow. And people wonder why they lose their faith, why they become discouraged, why they become disillusioned. And I would say, well, are you in the word? Are you hearing the word? Are you drawing near by faith? If you are, you will be quickened. God will be faithful and God will be personal. And I know we have to finish, but let's just look at these next verse. Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. Oh, what a beautiful model or a picture of what a disciple should be. Someone who has the news, who has the good news burning in his heart, and his heart is going, and he would leave immediately. Oh, he would have that burning desire that others would know. Isn't that true? That we would so love others to know and believe and have what we have. And they ran back to Jerusalem, I imagine, or as quick as they could. They took that seven-mile journey again in the night now, all the way back to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 who were gathered together. It's interesting, they weren't sleeping either. I don't think anyone was sleeping these days, these nights. None of them were sleeping. And the two disciples, they come through the door and they think they have the scoop. They have the good news. They're just about to tell them that they met him. And then the 11 and the others that are gathered say, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. Wow, amazing. Oh, it was all changing. It was all turning. The sorrow being turned into joy. The dashed hope being revived into a living hope. That these insecure, fearful men and women became emboldened disciples that had unstoppable, unshakable faith. You could not convince them otherwise. And it says that he showed them his hands and his feet. And then he said to the group, and we'll just finish. This is the verse we opened with. He said to them, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And all glory be to God. If you are a new believer or a believer of many years, this is part of the blessed Christian experience, that he opens the scriptures to us, that he blesses us with comprehension. I always tell people when they find our church, I say to them, oh, listen, if you draw near, you will grow in two things. You will grow in your understanding and you will grow in your faith. And it's a journey. You're on a journey. You're on a road and Jesus comes alongside and he speaks to you. And he quickens you, and he will bless you with understanding, and he will bless you with a growing faith as you continue after him as one of his disciples. For he loves you. He has a great plan for your life. And now we together say in our hearts, oh, he is risen, and we know it. We believe it. We are persuaded of it. And we are messengers and witnesses of this great truth. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for this study together in Luke 24. We love your word. We love the gospels, every part of the Bible. Oh, we're so thankful. So thankful for how you have opened our eyes, opened the scriptures, opened our hearts, opened our very lives. But we have seen you, we know you, we follow hard after you. We ask for a great blessing this Easter Sunday on each one that's listening, on each family, on each person that maybe is listening on their own today. Oh, visit us with your presence this day. Give us a recurring reflection on these wonderful truths that you rose from the grave, that you conquered death to give us the assurance and the wonderful promise of eternal life. Perhaps you're listening today and you don't have that assurance. You are not sure if you died today, if you will go to heaven. Oh, there is good news for you that he is risen, that he is the Savior, there is no other. And in this moment, I ask you, please put your faith in him. Will you just close your eyes and open your heart to him and say, oh, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior today. Please save me by your grace. Thank you for saving me and lead me in the way, I pray in Jesus' name. And for each one of us, bless our day today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for connecting with us. Have a wonderful day of faith and resting in him. In Jesus' name, amen.